they began to see their chains were Let's just bless His name this morning. Amen. Lord, I bless Your name. I bless Your name. I give You honor. I give You
the same. stand and sing it together. Oh, He is here. Oh, He is here. Amen. Oh, He is here. Glory, glory, I will bless His name again. Oh, He is here. Just listen closely. Hear Him. Aren't you thankful for that?
Amen.
Amen. For His presence. Amen. We've got several announcements we want to make. First of all, Brother Paul Layton has given us quite a few loaves of bread and things downstairs again. There's a gentleman that donates it to him, and he's kind enough to give it to us. So if you want some bread or donuts or things like that after service in the fellowship area downstairs, there's quite a bit of that. And then also wanted to announce we'll be having a baptismal service here Sunday evening, November the 12th. So if you've got anyone that wants to be baptized, that'd be a good time to bring them into the waters of baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And downstairs in the fellowship hall there beside the kitchen, there is a bulletin board. And on that bulletin board, there's some of these little pieces of paper. And that is information about where Brother Lauren is at in the rehab center from his shoulder surgery. He's going to be there for quite a few weeks. So if you want to go by and visit him and have some fellowship with him, you can take one of these. There's quite a few of them there on the bulletin board, I think, that has the room number and the address and things like that. So keep him in prayer for a continued recovery. And if you can get by and fellowship with him a little bit, try to encourage him. I find when I go by to encourage him, I wind up coming away being the one that was encouraged. So it'll do you good, too. And we got several prayer requests we want to bring to the Lord this morning. Brother Tim Calhoun, I know some of you don't know him, but a lot of the minister brothers do. He's kind of the one that organizes and moderates a lot of the minister meetings in the southeast, kind of. And he's a good brother. His mother passed away, so I want to remember the family in prayer during this time. And Sister Patty Hansel, her brother-in-law from Minnesota, passed away. They're traveling to Minnesota for the funeral today, I believe. So please remember the family in prayer during this time of their loss. And then also for Traveling Mercies. And then I don't know how many of you know, but Brother David Wood, I guess, passed away Friday evening. That's Brother Bankswood's son, so I want to remember him in prayer, or his family in prayer, rather. And then Brother Doug Bruce, he's not feeling well this morning and has been having trouble sleeping due to pain and things, so I want to remember him in prayer, that the Lord will just touch him and just heal his body completely. And then please remember Monica Fast Card in prayer. She's out of the hospital, but her heart is still very weak, and she needs a touch from the Lord. And also remember Ethan Stutzman in prayer. He's having some neurological tests done on Monday. So I want to remember him in prayer, that the Lord would just come on the scene and be with that. How many of you have unspoken prayer requests that you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Trevor, would you just come this morning, lead us in a word of prayer over these requests. I'm thankful we have a place that we can take requests like this to the throne of God, and that He hears and answers. Amen.
Amen. Let's just bow our heads. Heavenly Father, just reading in the Church Age book this morning that your prophet said that there were many voices and needs crying for attention, but there was none so important as to hear the voice of the Spirit. Father, that's what we're here for this morning. Though, Lord, certainly we are going to lift up these requests to you in prayer, but Father, the first request on our heart, Lord, is that you would meet with us here this morning, that we would attend unto you, Father, that we would hear the voice of your Spirit speaking softly in the inner chambers of our hearts, Lord, that your word would come and be placed on the inside and be sealed off from the world, and the devil never be able to get in there. And Lord, that the word of life might spring up within our hearts and begin to grow and produce fruit in our lives, Lord. That's our desire. But Father, we do realize there's many needs this morning. There's many requests, tests being done, Lord, and deaths in the family, Lord. Recovery being needed, Lord, in our bodies, Lord. And Brother Doug just not sleeping well because of pain, Lord. I know many of us, if we've ever had a night where we haven't slept well, Lord, we know that just how uncomfortable and how just depressing that can be. Father, I pray that you would just go down and you touch him right now, Lord, that you would heal his body, Lord. He's suffering from so many things so many times, Lord, but you are the great way maker. You're the great I am, Lord. You are the creator of our bodies, Lord. And Lord, you've already paid the price for our healing, and you said it was your children's bread. So, Lord, all of these things, Lord, they're not what we said. Lord, they're what you said. So, Lord, just in faith as believers, Lord, we're just going to claim your word, and we're going to say that it's already done, and we're going to thank you and praise you for it, Lord God. All the requests, Lord, we pray that you would meet the need according to your riches and glory, Father. So now, Lord, our minds are clear, our hearts are clear and open to just hear from you this morning. Come and dwell in the presence of your people, Lord. Come and inhabit their praises. And Lord, may we just have a wonderful relationship, each one of us, with you this morning. We ask it in the name, the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning once again, church. This morning we're going to be reading from the 18th chapter of the book of Psalm. That's 1:8. And we'll read the first 17 verses. Since this is 50 verses long, I don't think the pastor wants me to do all 50 today. So we'll do the first 17 this week. The Lord willing, we'll do the next 17. And then if he tarries long enough and we're here, we'll do the final 16 verses in about two more weeks. So the first 17 verses this morning. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from mine enemies.
The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid.
The sorrow of hell compassed me about, and the snares of death prevented me.
In my distress I called upon the Lord, and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, healing to his ears.
Then the earth shook and trembled, and the foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth.
The smoke out of his nostrils, and the fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled
by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet.
And he rode upon the cherub and did fly.
He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters, and thick clouds were of the skies.
And at the brightness that was before him, his big clouds passed, and hailstones and coals of fire.
The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Then the channels of water were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, and at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils.
He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters.
He delivered me from mine strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. Please be seated. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word.
This is 228 in your hymn book, if the brothers would please come at this time.
As I travel through this pilgrim land, there is a friend with me. He leads me safely through the sinking sand. It is the Christ of Calvary. This would be my prayer, dear Lord, each day to help me do the best I can.
Reach your neighbor this morning.
give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning. Amen, amen. Amen. He's worthy of our praise, isn't he? Amen. God bless you. You can be seated this morning. I'm going to let the musicians take their seats for now as well if they'd like, and then I'm going to probably call them back up in a little bit, but just would like them to be able to see this as well. I promised the church I'd give a little report on Finland, and so I'm going to try to set my timer here and not go too long with that so the service doesn't go too long, but just felt led to give a little bit of a testimony of what the Lord did over there. And here's a map of Finland, as you can see, and flew into Helsinki. Well, this isn't going to work on the screen, is it? It disappears. So flew into Helsinki there at the bottom of the map. There is where the plane flew into. And then Brother Christian picked me up and drove me about 2.5 hours north to Toivaka, Finland, which is there was a little camp there. And that's where they had rented to have the services. Now, up to the right of the dot where Toivaka is, you can see Kopio is up to the kind of north northeast there, I guess. And that's where Brother Branham was coming back from when the little boy was struck by the car and raised from the dead there in Finland. To the right of that, you can see a red line going all the way up through Finland there. That's the border between Finland and Russia. And so we had services there in Toivaka. I was there Friday evening. The plane landed, left here Thursday at 6 o'clock, flew from Louisville to Chicago and from Chicago to Helsinki. Got there at 2:30 in the afternoon on Friday, and he picked me up and drove me 2.5 hours north, and basically just in time to change clothes and go to the first service. And I preached Friday night on Where Are You At? And then Saturday morning preached on Orchestrated from Eternity. And then Saturday afternoon preached a youth service, spoke on flawed characters. Saturday evening spoke on the architect of our bodies and had a prayer line, really good prayer line. There was a sister that was healed instantly. She had had 23 years of chronic ear pain and 24 years of thyroid problems, and said when I touched her ear with the prayer cloth and began to pray for her, said she felt just a warm sensation down in her throat begin to rise up through the top of her head, and when it went out, her ear pain just left instantly like that. And there was a young sister, a teenage sister that came up, and she was having problems with nervousness and just Satan oppressing her and trying to torment her. And she asked for prayer, and you could just tell by her face the next day there was just a total difference in her. And there was a little 14-year-old boy from Russia that had come up, and he'd lived in Finland for a couple of years, and he had a little friend there from Russia that had just moved there, and he came up for prayer, and he told me after service, he said, when you prayed for me, he said, I felt something that I'd never felt before. And I said, well, that's the Holy Spirit. I said, he's trying to deal with you. You just keep yielding to him. And he came up to me after service the next day, and he said, since you prayed for me, he said, I just feel light. He said, I feel like there's been a weight that's been lifted off of my shoulders. So the sister that came up for prayer and was healed of the chronic pain for 23 years there, she came and told me after the services when we were packing up to leave, she said, she spoke kind of broken English, and she said, I believe you come just for me. And I said, well, if it was, sister, it was worth it, you know. And so it was good to see what the Lord was doing over there. Had some wonderful services. Sunday morning, preached on the ministry of reconciliation. Just seemed like it really, the Lord kept taking me back to things on grace and predestination, and Lord really seemed to be moving in those services, so appreciate his presence. And this is a picture of the camp that we were at. This is looking out the window of the building that we were in. It's beautiful. Reminded me, the terrain there in Finland reminded me a lot of Maine. They have a lot of little trees like spruces and things like that. You don't see a lot of big trees like we have here, like oaks and things, but a lot of little trees and lakes and rocky terrain. It was very beautiful. This family here, this is Brother Petri and his wife. And their little girl and their little baby, she was 6 weeks old when I was there, and they'd had a difficult pregnancy. They thought they were going to lose the baby. They thought if the baby survived that it would be very sickly, and thought that they may even lose the mother at one point. But this was Saturday morning, and they brought her up and had her dedicated, and the baby's perfectly healthy and the mom's doing fine. As you can see, a lot of them are in socks or in Crocs and things like that in the services, because the terrain and stuff is so muddy there. Instead of tracking in, they just take off their shoes when they come in and have mainly wear like socks and Crocs and things like that to church. So felt right at home. Amen. And that's Brother Christian's brother there with the guitar, and he played in the service, and his dad is past him there. You can't really see him because he's being blocked by Brother Christian's brother, but his dad was there as well, and his mother, and the brother's sitting there against the wall. He played the accordion. They had mandolins and flutes and harmonicas and about every kind of instrument you could think of, piano and multiple guitars, and it was just a wonderful time in the Lord. But this family, I thought it was interesting. They brought up the child, and not knowing what I was going to preach on, but they brought up the child to dedicate it that morning, and I wasn't aware of the testimony of how the child had survived the pregnancy when the doctor said that it wouldn't. And I was preaching on Orchestrated from Eternity that morning, how Brother Bram said that God bred this one to that one to get you there. And I told him, I said, God, you know, if God has a plan, Satan can't stop it. All the demons out of hell can't stop it. So, amen. This is here in a service, Brother Samuli, am I pronouncing that right, Brother Trevor, or close enough? He's Brother Petrie's brother. He's interpreting for me there. I'll kind of zoom in on it and in the service. That's Brother Matty Honkinen's brother with his back to us there. And this, I believe, was Saturday morning. And they had wonderful services there. This is me and Brother Samuli and his cousin to the right of him. And then that's Brother Petrie. He was one of the song leaders. Him and Brother Christian led songs. And then that's Brother Samuli and Brother Petrie's dad there. That's the building that we had services in. This is a brother from, he's originally from Congo. His name is Brother Anthony Congolo. And he pastors a little church there in Helsinki as well and brought some of his people over for the services. Had a good time of fellowship with him. I think it was Saturday afternoon. Got to sit down and talk to him for a little while. No, Sunday morning, I'm sorry. We got to sit down and have some time of fellowship with him. Brother Christian and I there in front of the building that we had services in. I'm going to share you a couple of videos here. I don't know exactly how the volume is, but this is, I think this one, they're singing a song that we'll all remember, but not in the language that we'll be familiar with. In the blood. And here they're singing a song I think is a little bit more finished. They sang this song several times. It's kind of a worship chorus, but I just loved the way that I don't know exactly all the words. He tried to translate a few of them to me, but I just loved the way this song sounded. Here is I'm preaching and they're translating in to Finnish.
He can still do for you today. He's not any weaker than he used to be. He's still the same God. When man fell in the Garden of Eden, God didn't have to hold a council meeting with the angels to determine a plan of redemption. But God already had a plan of redemption because he knew that man would fall. He knew before the foundation of the world what Adam would do. Before Adam breathed one breath of life in him, he knew what Adam would do. Not only that, but before there was even an earth, God knew who you were.
And these brothers here, they had translated a song. The brother on the left playing the guitar and the brother on the right playing the mandolin. The brother on the left, he translates some of Brother Branham's sermons into their language. And he had just finished interpreting a sermon that Brother Branham refers to a song. He only mentions it twice in the whole message. He only sings it once. But it is an old Irish hymn. And they translated into Finnish and sang it. And I think I've got a couple clips of it here. One in Finnish and one in English. Version. I just play this clip. It's short of Brother Branham referring to that song.
Don't you like them old songs? Listen, I want to say this. If we had more of those old songs instead of so much of this carrying on that we do have, I believe the church would be better off. I like those good old songs that was penned by the Holy Spirit. Them old timers, they used to remember an old colored man used to sit out behind the house down there in the mountains of Kentucky when he'd get weary. He'd sit on that old log, he'd beat his hands on the log. I remember him just as well, had a little rim of white hair around his head. He'd sing that old song and the song, I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. Not much melody to it. How many ever heard that old song? My, that's fine. Listen.
Amen. This is the auditorium. It's the sports hall in Finland where Brother Branham spoke when he held meetings there in April 1950. And in 1952, the Summer Olympics were held there, and many of the events, the sporting events, were held in this arena. But Brother Christian was able to take me by there Monday and get a picture in front of the building. But found an article from the June 1950. Voice of Healing, where Brother Branham had just been over to Finland. I thought this was an interesting article. It says, this had been the message which the angel brought to Brother Branham at 3 o'clock in the morning, May 7th, 1946. For almost 4 years, Brother Branham had labored in only two countries, USA and Canada. Although his ministry was known by report in almost every country of the world, it was therefore with the consciousness of unfolding divine purpose that Brother Branham and party boarded a plane at New York, April 6, 1950, which would take them to England and from there to Finland, Norway, Denmark, and Sweden. So it was a fulfillment of what the angel said about taking the word into different countries and things. And here's Brother Baxter, Brother Moore, Brother Branham, Brother Lindsay, and Brother Branham's brother Howard. And then down here below is the auditorium, the inside and the outside of that same auditorium that I'm standing in. You can see they had it pretty packed out there for the meetings in Finland when Brother Branham was there. And Brother LV and Brother Christian and I, they took Brother Christian took me to the airport, and Brother LV, he He's Brother Matty Honkanen's son-in-law. Brother Matty's the Voice of God distributor over there, and he's a missionary to Russia and several different countries there. And Brother LV and his wife, which is Brother Matty's daughter, Sister Maria, they attended most of the meetings, and their three children. And Brother Matty's brother was there as well. And then I thought I'd share this with you. This wasn't part of the Finland trip, but here's a picture. I know some of you don't get to come to the youth Bible study, so here's a picture of our youth Bible study from Friday night. So we had a wonderful time in the Lord there. Brother Daniel did a good job and a good turnout, and it was certainly good to fellowship around the Word together with the young people. Well, I made it back safe, so that's the end of the story, I guess. But we had good meetings over there, and it felt like it was successful. If the musicians would come back, let's just stand together and sing a song before we enter into the service. Amen. Let's sing this together. This is number 473, if you don't know it. Oh, the move is on, my Lord. The move is on. Oh, the move is on, my Lord. The move is on. Oh, I can hear the rustling in the mulberry trees. So I know, I know, I know the move is on. Oh, move on, brother. Just move on, sister. This is the moving day. Oh, won't you move a little closer where the streams are flowing? Move on, brother, move on. Oh, the move is on, my Lord, the move is on. Yes, the move is on. Oh, let's just move on, brother. Oh, move on, sister. This is the moving day. Let's just move a little closer where the streams are flowing. Move on, brother, move on. Oh, the move is on, my Lord, the move is on. Oh, the move is on. Oh, won't you move on, brother? Move on, sister. This is the moving day. Oh, let's just move a little closer where the streams are flowing. Move on, brother, move on. Oh, the move is on, my Lord, the move is on. The move is on. Sing it again. The move is on. Oh, the move is on, my Lord. The move is on. Yes, the move is on, my Lord. The move is on. Oh, I can hear the rustling in the mulberry trees. And I know, I know, I know the move is on. Amen. God bless you this morning. Thank you, musicians. Amen. We certainly appreciate all of our musicians, and the backup musicians, and the backup to the backups. We're blessed to have a lot of musicians. Amen. And God's blessed us with a wonderful group of talent, I feel like, here at the church with the musicians and the song leaders that God has blessed us with, the deacons and trustees and Sunday school teachers. We're just blessed. Amen. God is good. And they kept telling me over there, you know, instead of saying come back sometime, they say welcome back. Is what they say. So people kept coming up to me, welcome back, welcome back. So amen. We'll pray about it. Brother Bram said if you can't go, send somebody. So I think we're going to try to send Brother Trevor before I go back. But but it was good to be there and good to experience the fellowship and be with the people. It seemed like it really encouraged him, so I felt like it was a success. But amen. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8 this morning. And I was reading this in my devotions on Friday. I've been going through some of the different books of St. Paul's writing, and had kind of went through all of them forward, and then but had started after Romans, and so I went back and was reading Romans, and read Romans chapter 8 and chapter 9 on Friday, and began to read this, and it just struck me part of it, and then I had about five different people call me on Friday and Saturday, just sharing different things that they were going through, and so I kept taking them back to this and telling them what I'd read, and I thought, well, it seems like it's encouraging different people, and different people are going through circumstances that might need it, so just felt led to look at this thought this morning. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and we know that all things, how many things? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So whether my bank account's full or my bank account's empty, all things. Whether I feel like I've got the best health that I've ever had or whether I'm in the hospital, all things. Whether my loved ones are serving God or whether they're not right now, all things.
Amen.
Amen. Whether I'm going through a trial or whether I'm on top of the mountain, all things. Whatever we're facing, all things work together for our good. Amen. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?
Amen.
Amen. I want to look at this thought this morning with the help of the Lord. If God be for us, let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, knowing that your people are facing many things, Lord, in this age that we're in, recognizing that the hour has continually got darker and darker, and Lord, that Satan is just on a rampage everywhere he can, trying to destroy lives, trying to destroy families, trying to destroy people's health and their sanity, and trying to go about and do everything he can to destroy. But yet we know at the same time that we see him coming in like a flood, that we see you raise up a standard against him, Father. We see you coming on the scene, protecting your children and being with your children and giving them the strength that they need for the journey. So it's an encouragement for us to look into the Word and recognize in the face of anything, in the face of any circumstance that we may be facing, in the face of any trial that we may be going through, in the face of any persecution or sickness or trial, whatever it would be, that if you are with us, Father, who can be against us? Lord, if you are with us, then we know that everything's going to work out just right. We may not understand the timing. We may not understand the circumstances, Lord, but we recognize that if you're with us, who can be against us, Father? Lord, I'd rather have you with me than the president. I'd rather have you with me than the army. I'd rather have you with me than the navy or any great group or any great denomination or any great person. Lord, I'd rather have you with me, Father, knowing that you're walking with me and that you're leading and guiding me. For if you be with me, doesn't matter who comes against me or what comes against me or what my circumstances are. If you be with us, Father, who can be against us? Lord, we just ask you to take complete control of this service. We'll give you the glory and the praise. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Brother Brand makes this statement in a sermon called Who is God in 1950. He said, someone said not long ago, give me a threat in a certain city, and said, if you don't quit preaching divine healing, we'll throw a bomb on the platform. You mean things like that was going on way back in 1950? Threats and terror and things like that? I said, the smoke won't dry till I'll be in glory. I said, that's all right. Why do we fear? My, if God be for you, who can be against you? I remember reading Brother Oral Roberts' autobiography called Expect a Miracle. And he said he was having some little bitty tent meetings and things and trying to have a healing revival and wasn't very popular. And one day there was a guy, he came into the wrong city or the right city, depending on how you look at it. But there was a guy that didn't like divine healing, didn't like that gospel preaching and things. And he put a gun right to the tent where he thought Brother Oral was preaching and pulled the trigger, shot a bullet right through the tent and just barely missed Brother Oral. And, you know, it was a terrible thing in one way. But because of that, people began to get curious about it and began to come out more. And it affected and impacted the service and the revival in a positive way. So I think if he had to look back at it, he'd say, go ahead and pull the trigger. Amen. Because God, if God be for us, who can be against us? Maybe the man's intention was absolutely to kill him, but if God be for us, who can be against us? I'm reminded, and I've shared it with the church several times here, but maybe there's some present that wasn't here when I shared it, but I read a book recently on American history and how that God protected America down through the different ages from the Revolution all the way down through, and what the mighty things that God did in the supernatural. And they said at a battle there in the French and Indian War, Washington was riding, and he was a captain. I think there were 60 captains that rode into battle on horseback. Everybody else was just infantry marching, and 59 of the 60 captains were killed by Indians in that fight, but he was the one man that didn't. And I think they said 4 bullet holes went through his coat and 1 went through his hat. They shot 2 horses out from underneath him. Their intention was to destroy him, but God had different plans. God looked down through time and recognized that there needed to be a president for our nation and to take control and to do what was necessary to begin a country. And he looked down through time and he saw that it would be this man. It didn't matter who was against him. Didn't matter how many Indians took a shot at him. Didn't matter what took place. If God was with him, who could be against him? And then we get scared sometimes. If God's with us, Brother Bam said, Satan cannot take you. In the sermon, I know. He says, Satan cannot take you until God's ready for you. Amen. He says, you know, it's written in the Bible, it's better that a millstone was hanged at your neck and drowned in the depths of the sea than to offend these that believe in me. These signs shall follow them that believe in me. Touch not mine anointed. Do my prophets no harm. He said, if you fight, God can't fight. Here's the problem that we find many times. We're going to take care of it, and we're going to straighten it out, and bless God, we're going to straighten out so-and-so, and we're going to give them a piece of our mind, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. I'm going to roll up my sleeves and tell them they better not talk about my pastor like that. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. If you fight, God can't fight. Stand still, he says. Let God fight. He will bring it to pass. Amen. He will put every critic, everything to shame. Do you believe him, brethren? Let's settle down to faith. I like that. Let's settle down to faith. Many times we get all worked up and all upset, and we're going to prove everybody on the internet wrong. No, you're just going to waste your time. You might argue with a lot of people. You might spend a lot of time, and you might spend a lot of breath, and you might spend a lot of research, but you're not going to prove everybody wrong, and you're not going to straighten everybody out. It takes the Holy Spirit to straighten somebody out in the first place. Amen. Trust me, I've tried to straighten people out, and you can't do it. I've preached it as hard as I can. I've talked to people till I'm blue in the face. I've tried to show quotes. I've tried to show scriptures. But yet there's another group that begins to fall right in line with the Word of God. Why? Because I said it? Because I did it? Because the Holy Spirit came and quickened to them the revelation. Without the Holy Spirit, you may be able to convince somebody into your mold or your idea or whatever it would be, and they may walk in that for a while. But without the Holy Ghost to give them a revelation of the word, somebody smarter than you will come along and talk them out of it. Somebody smarter than them. If you convince somebody into this, somebody will convince them out. But once the Holy Spirit gives you a revelation, I don't care how many winds blow, I don't care how many storms come, I don't care how many demons out of hell try to attack you, once it's a revelation to you, the gates of hell can't stand against it. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 13, if you'd like to turn with me this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 13. And 3 of the 30 chief, he's talking about the mighty men of valor, went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was with them, was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Now, I just want to pause here. We'll read on a little further in a minute. David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Now, the Philistines, their garrisons had compassed Bethlehem, and David and his men are hiding out in the cave of Adullam, and they're back here in the wilderness, and maybe they're drinking from some stagnated pond, and David, he just steps out one morning, and he's discouraged. He's been facing this battle, and everything seems like it's going against him. Saul has been against him. Everything has been against him, and now he's facing going back and taking Bethlehem back from
from the Philistines, and he's standing there, and he walks out one morning, and he just says, "My, what I'd give for a good drink out of that well down at Bethlehem." I remember as a boy, I used to go down there, and my, it was the best tasting water that I ever had. It was always fresh, and oh my, what I would give to go and just have a handful of that water. Now, he didn't command anybody to go. He didn't ask anybody to go. He didn't beg anybody to go. He just makes this statement, "Oh my, how I would like to have a drink of that water." And from this, it says, "And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David." Now, they didn't have orders in their hand. They didn't have a commandment from the king. They didn't have a signed letter with his seal saying, "Go forth and do this." He didn't go and sit down and say, "Joab, you know, I want you to take three of your best men. I'm thirsty and I'm so sick of this stagnated water. I want you to take three of your best men. I want you to go and send them and bring me back some water." All he said was, "Oh, if I could just have another drink out of that well, what I'd give for that." And one boy sitting there, you know, I don't think this was a table quote. I don't think they would have risked their lives over somebody saying, "I heard that sister so-and-so said, that brother so-and-so said, that David said," but they must have been sitting right there around the campfire. Maybe they was fixing them some coffee or some beans or whatever they was fixing that morning for breakfast. And they was sitting around the campfire, and David comes out of the tent and he stretches, and maybe he's got a big deer skin wrapped around him or something. And he comes out there and he says, "Oh my, my throat's sore and scratchy this morning. I'm thirsty. What I'd give for a drink of water." And one of them leaned over at the other and said, "You hear that?" "Yeah, I heard it. I was sitting right there. I was there when it happened, and I guess I ought to know."
All right.
One of them looked at the other and said, "What are we going to do about it?" Said, "Oh my, you know what it's like from here to there, all the way to Bethlehem, 15 miles of Philistines. And then once we get there, there's a whole garrison of Philistines, men looking out for our lives." "I know, but the king said he was thirsty. I know, but the king said he was tired of this stagnated water. What are we going to do about it?" And one began to nudge the other one and said, "You know, well, we can sit here and criticize. You know, we can try to do it on our own. But Brother Benham said that we need one another now more than we ever needed one another." And, you know, they begin to fight their way through the Philistines. And it began to be a trial, no doubt. Philistines on the left of them, Philistines to the right of them, Philistines in front of them. And these three mighty men, one of them had killed 800 men on his own. One of them had killed 300 men on his own. So they were used to these type of battles. But they weren't fighting under a commandment of the king, nor were they fighting under direct orders. They were just fighting because the king had said something, and they felt impressed in their heart that we want to fulfill his very desire. Even though it's not his commandment, we want to fulfill his desire. And they begin to go down the road. One of them had a sword in his hand. The other one had a sword in his hand. They begin to go down, all three of them. Maybe they went back to back, you know, and was going down the road side by side, fighting these Philistines, cutting one down after another. And after about a mile, they thought, "Goodness gracious, 14 more miles to go. The battle has just begun. My hand is already getting tired. My back is already getting tired. I'm already weary from the journey. And I don't know how much longer exactly it is to go, but I'd guess it's about 14 miles to that well. Are we sure that we've counted the cost? Are we sure that this is what we want to do?" One of them said, "Absolutely. The king said his desire was to have a drink of water. And I'm going to do, if I have to give my blood, if I have to give my life, I'm going to do everything I can to fulfill his desire." And they begin to fight their way down the road through Philistine after Philistine, through army after army. They begin to make their way down the road. And my, you know, the Philistines were maybe looking in the distance with some, I don't know if they had binoculars or what they had, but all they saw was Philistines flying to the left and Philistines flying to the right. They thought, "Oh my goodness, the whole army of David must be coming after us. You better get ready, get the swords, get the spears, get the shields. There's an army coming our way." And they begin to make preparations down around the well of Bethlehem. And here they come fighting their way through a little closer and a little closer. And my, every step they took, it got a little more difficult and a little harder. And maybe one of them could say, "Well, you know, I think I could do this on my own. I've killed quite a few of these guys by myself. Maybe I'll just sit over here and I'll go my own way and I'll try to fight my own way. And the way that this one Eliezer over here, the way that he's fighting, I don't really like his style of fighting. I have my my own style. I have my own way that I use the sword. I have my own preference, and I think I'll just try to do this on my own because I've got a little bit different revelation than Eliezer on how to use the sword. He uses this type of defense, and I use that type of defense, and he uses this type of offense, and I use that type of offense, and I think I could get there better on my own. Okay, maybe you can, but how are you going to carry that water and fight your way back? We need one another. How are you going to get there and fill the bucket while you're fighting Philistines? How are you going to carry the bucket back and fight the Philistines at the same time? We need one another. Yes, Brother Branham said we need one another now more than we ever needed one another. Amen. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. I thought many times as a young man, that would have been the biggest insult to me if I had fought my whole way through all that crowd and my whole way back. And David says, I can't drink this, and pours it right out on the ground. You think, oh, David, I fought so hard. You don't know how many men I killed. You don't know how tired my arms are. You don't know how tired my legs are. You don't know how sore my back is from standing and swinging and fighting and stepping for 14 or 15 miles there and 15 miles back. You just don't know. But David did know, and he couldn't see these men risk their lives and their very blood and then him sit there and think, oh my, what, that was sure good. Could you go get me another cup? He said, I'm not worthy to drink this. He poured it out unto the Lord, and he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. Now, Brother Branham picks this up, and there's a man here that can turn on the light in 1963. He said, did you notice them being so gallant to David? When David finally come in power, he made them ruler over cities. Didn't Jesus promise the same thing? The same thing, make them ruler? Then in there, when David's desire was to have a fresh drink, he probably had some old warm stagnated water up there. He was drinking, but he happened to think of that fresh water down there at Bethlehem, the house of God's bread. Right. And he said, if I only had a drink from that well, and those men pulled their sword and fought 15 miles the Philistines, not because he asked them to, but because they knowed he wanted it. And they cut them Philistines all the way to the well. While two of them fought, the other one got up his bucket of water and fought their way back, all the way back, and handed it to David. Can you imagine getting there and you're fighting all this garrison of Philistines, and one of them says, look, we can't fight and fill at the same time. Us two will stand here and fight, and you begin to fill. We've got a work to do, and you've got a work to do, and it's going to take all of us working together. You fill just as fast as you can, and we'll fight just as hard as we can. And then we got 15 miles to walk back. Don't you let them Philistines shove you. Don't you let them knock you down. Don't you let them spill that water. We've got to make it 15 miles back with this bucket of water, and we're going to fight. We're going to be with you. We're going to stand with you. We're going to protect you. Oh, believe. Believers would work like that together, we'd be a lot further off on down the road towards the Philistines' garrison, towards taking Bethlehem back. Oh, we've wandered around this mountain, we've wandered around this desert, we've wandered around this doctrine and that doctrine. We fought one another because one uses the sword a little different than we do, and one believes it a little different than we do, and Satan sits back and laughs. A big old belly laugh from down deep. Look at these Christians. Look at these so-called message believers. And they're so busy fighting one another that I don't have to do nothing. But if we stand together and fight him, then we put the whole garrison on the run. All the way back, handed to David. Talk about gallant, he says. David, that godly man, said, God forbid that I would drink it from these friends that put their life in jeopardy. And he made a drink offering, poured it out upon the ground to the Lord. Give it to the Lord. He's the one worthy of that, not me. They put the very type of Christ himself, with his own eternal life with him, the smitten rock, poured his life upon the ground as a sin offering for us, that this word could live. Oh my, what a sacrifice. What a sacrifice that it was. And instead of fighting one another, instead of going off on their own saying, well, brother so-and-so doesn't teach it just exactly the way that I believe it. You know, there's one of about 987 doctrines that I disagree with him on, so I'm just going to sit at home and criticize instead of going and pulling my part with the wheel and getting my shoulder to the wheel and helping out. I'm going to sit at home and criticize because nobody sees it just the way that I see it. And, you know, Eliezer uses his sword a little different than I do, and Shimei, he fights a little different way, and this one, the different ones, they fight different than I do, and I'm just going to sit over here and be to myself. How are you going to get that water all the way back to the king? How are you going to fight your way through on your own? We need one another, Brother Branham said, in this age more than we ever needed one another. Now, I find it interesting that this wasn't a direct commandment. God never said, thus saith the Lord, ye shall go into this country and ye shall go into that country. And thus saith the Lord, David Hoover will preach this message to this church. He just said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Right. And you know, then Brother David, he begins to get a burden on his heart for a certain area or for a certain church or a certain sermon. Or Brother Trevor, he begins to get in contact with certain brothers. And you know, they begin to say, would you come to this country? Would you come to that country? And maybe in his flesh, he says, oh my, you know, it's a little dangerous over there. And the politics are a little different than ours. And, you know, you could get thrown in jail for preaching this gospel over there. And I don't know if I should do that or not. And I don't know. But without a direct commandment, because he feels like it's the desire of God, they go. Brother Maddie that I was talking about earlier, he would take the message into Russia in his trunk and suitcases and things hidden up into Russia back before the walls came down, back when you could get killed or in prison for doing that. But he had a burden on his heart. He didn't have a thus saith the Lord from God, thus saith the Lord, take this message to Russia. He didn't have a commandment. All he had was go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He could have said, Lord, it'd be a lot easier for me to preach it in Hawaii. It'd be a lot easier for me to take it to Florida. But he had a burden for Russia. Without a direct commandment, but yet feeling that nudge that this is what the Lord wants. This is the Lord's desire. It would be his desire for the message to go into Russia, even though it's not popular, even though it might cost my life, even though it might cost my finances, even though it may take my very life from me. I feel that nudge from God that he's wanting me to do something. And if it's his desire, then I want it to become my desire. Most of us have a hard time just keeping the commandments, let alone God's desire. You know, the direct orders from God, most of us have a hard enough time just doing that, you know, just dressing right and living right and acting right. But then when it goes, God's saying, you know, I'm tired of these denominational churches giving my children stagnated water. I'm tired of these false doctrines around the message giving my children stagnated water. I need some fresh water to go and to help them and encourage them. I need some fresh water taken down to the Ukraine and to Siberia and into Russia and different places. I need some fresh water down in Africa. I need some fresh water down in South America. And men rise up with the word of God and say, I'm going because it's his desire. I'm going on my job and I'm going to live a life that's worthy of the gospel, whether it's popular, whether I get my bonus or not, whether they make fun of me or not. I'm going to live a life that's worthy because it's his desire for me to display it before the people. Why Little Bethlehem 1963? It was David those men fought for. It was David they set their life in jeopardy for. And them great mighty warriors, without fear, they moved their way through there because it was his desire. It was his desire to have a drink from that well. Lord God, maybe we don't feel that, just that tug, but look, it's your desire that these things be done. As you said to John, thus it is behooving us or becoming that we fulfill all righteousness. It's becoming to us as ministers today to see that this word is preached, to see that it's done. It's becoming to us a man of these hour that we're living in. I look around and see some of these minister brothers sitting here, Brother Arnie and Brother Layton, Brother Hoover, Brother Trevor, the different ones. And I think, thank God, even in the midst of the area that we live in, even in the midst of the darkness of the age, even in the midst of it being a whole lot easier to sit back on your sofa than to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, that God is raising up able ministers, mighty men of valor, gallant men to take the word and to give somebody a fresh drink of water, to take the word when somebody's discouraged, when somebody's upset. Maybe they don't even agree with these brothers, but they still have a burden to go and to help and to do what they can to try to bring somebody a fresh drink of water. Brother Branham said in one sermon, he said, who will bring him a fresh drink of water this morning? You don't have to be a minister. There's people that are suffering. There's people that are dying out here in sin. There's people that are longing for just a little bit of love. Who will take him a fresh drink of water this morning? He said, great men in the earth today, oh God, they're out there. Let them see it and grab the sword. No matter what the opposition, if God be for you, who can be against you? These men could look around, they could count the Philistines, they could count the swords, they could count the spears, they could count the shields, and they could say, there's no way, it's impossible. But maybe one of them stand up and say, but if God be for us, who can be against us? But David didn't ask you to do that. No, but it's David's desire, and he's God's anointed. And if we're trying to fulfill his desire, then bless God, if he's with us, who can be against us?
Amen.
I want to say again this morning, the shout of the king is in the camp. Amen. If God be with us, who can be against us? He says we don't care jeopardizing our social living. We don't care jeopardizing this or that or the other. We want to get the water of life back.
Amen.
Oh my. Abraham and his seed after him, 1961. He says, God, you're able this afternoon to provide yourself a sacrifice. You're able to provide yourself a church. You're able to provide ministers that will rise up and preach the truth regardless of what organizations and denominations and bishops and popes and so forth say. You're Jehovah Jireh.
Amen.
In the face of what anybody says, God's still raising up men who will take a drink of fresh water to the people. Maybe they'll take it over to Nigeria. Maybe they'll take it over to Ghana. Maybe they'll take it over to Finland or wherever it would be. But there's people even right across the street from you. Brother Branham said, have you witnessed to the mailman? Have you witnessed to your neighbor? There's people that are suffering and searching. And they've looked through websites and they've looked through theology and they've went to college and they've studied all these different things and they're searching and they're longing and they're looking for something real. And maybe it's right next door to them. The very thing that they've been looking for their whole life. Who will take them a fresh drink of water this morning? God's raising up a group of people that's not just going to sit in their living room and hide out from the world and isolate themselves, but they're going to go and offer a fresh drink of water like the woman at the well did to Jesus. He said, I'll give you water that you drink from that you never thirst again. Brother Bram says, I love you, Lord. I love you and I commit this audience to you. I commit my precious brothers here who believes this same gospel. I pray that you'll make them mighty men of God. You mean we can have mighty men of valor again in this age? Let me tell you, of any age that we've ever had, we need mighty men of valor in this age.
Amen.
David and Saul and all these men, they were fighting against flesh and blood. But Paul said, we don't fight with flesh and blood, but we fight against principalities and powers and darkness and wickedness and high places. If we ever needed mighty men of valor, we need them today. He says, oh God, that'll lay it to the hewing line, the gospel, and not compromising with anything, regardless of what it costs them. I pray that you'll do this wonderful people in here this afternoon the same thing. Not just the ministers, but the group of people there. Do them the same thing. Raise up mighty men of valor. We need mighty men of valor in this age to teach the Sunday schools, to lead the churches, to go be a witness on their job, to go be a witness in their schools, to go be a witness in their community, to bring a fresh drink of water to somebody that's suffering and that's searching and that's thirsting and that's looking for just somebody to show them a little bit of real genuine love instead of all this perverted garbage that the devil would try to give them out here. Somebody that's looking for the real, pure, unadulterated word instead of some watered down garbage so that they don't offend somebody. They're looking for the truth. And here we have it. You've got it right in your pail coming back. Maybe you fought all the way to the Philistine garrison and you're coming back with that bucket of water. Who will bring it and give them a fresh drink this morning? Have not I sent thee, 1962, he's referring to Gideon. He says, maybe you don't know you are. You might be many of those mighty men of valor tonight sitting here. You saying the little church, small group, oh my. He said, there was only two there, him and his daddy. There only has to be two here, you and Christ. That's all it takes to be a mighty man of valor. That's right. Amen. Sometimes we look at popularity. Sometimes we look at numbers. Sometimes we look at dollars. Sometimes we look at the way somebody dresses. You know, if they got a nice suit or an old suit or a moth-bitten suit. You know, I wonder how many message people in this age could have accepted a man that drove through the night and didn't have no sidewall in his door because he'd beat it with his leg to try to get awake, and so he didn't fall asleep through the night, and he'd open up his door and the whole inside of his door would be banged to pieces and just a rusty metal bucket, and get out and have a coat that had a big hole in it where his brother had been in a car wreck and ripped it, and him step out there with hardly a hair on his head and walk down through the crowd there with a ripped suit and maybe a pair of pants and a tie that didn't match, and step out there and say, "Good evening, friends." I wonder how many message people could accept a man like that today. Oh, we accept it now because we know what he was, but I wonder if they would accept him if he stepped out on the platform and they didn't know who he was. Would we accept that type of man today? Or we look for great this and great that and swelling this and swelling that and great big steeples and great fine clothes and all that. God's not in those things. Sometimes God blesses us with those things, but that's not where God dwells. He dwells in the simple things. He dwells in the simplicity. That doesn't mean God can't bless you. That doesn't mean God can't give you a nice home or a nice car or things like that. But don't think just because he does that God, that's God blessing you and that's God in it. Bill Gates has a nicer home than me and a nicer car. But I believe I'm a little further down the road spiritually than him. Donald Trump has a lot nicer house and a lot nicer car than I do, but I believe I'm a little bit further spiritually down the road. We don't look at monetary things sometimes and just assume that that's God's blessings. I thank God that he's blessed us beyond what we used to be. When I was a kid, you know, we went down to the store and bought our clothes at Kmart, and I wasn't too ashamed to wear them. I was proud that I had them. I was thankful that I had them, but God's blessed us a little further than that. There's hardly even a Kmart to shop at anymore if you wanted to. Why? Because the culture and the people, they've gone on a little further. That doesn't mean that God loves us any more than he did back there. We might drive a little nicer car than we did 20 years ago. That doesn't mean God loves us anymore. You know, the economy and our finances and stuff, they go up and down and all over. And if you gauge your relationship with Jesus Christ on that, my, you'd be saved one day and lost the next. If you judge it by your emotions or by your popularity, you'd be saved one day and lost the next. But I'm saved because he said I was saved. Amen. I'm saved because I accepted the sacrifice that he gave for me and provided for me. And he said, if you come this provided way, you are saved. Saved. Amen. Whether I have to borrow a car, whether I have to borrow a suit, that doesn't mean whether I'm saved or not.
Amen.
Oh, who will bring him a fresh drink of water? And this little man steps out there, puts his hand over his coat because it's got a hole in it. He says, "Let me shake your hand with this hand. It's closer to my heart." I wonder if we could accept a man like that in this age. We look for great something. You know, it was a great something, but it came in simplicity. He says there might be mighty men of valor sitting right here today. He said it's not about the numbers. He said it was with Gideon, it was just him and his daddy there, just two people. And he said with you, all it takes to make a mighty man of valor is you and Jesus. Oh, but my family doesn't agree with this, Brother Nathan. My friends, they're talking critical of the message, and they're doing this, and they're walking away. And, you know, I used to have this big group of friends and this big support group and this big that and this that. And now I feel like all I got is my church family, and now I feel like it's just me standing and fighting the devil alone sometimes. Well, you and God is a majority.
Amen.
Amen. There's something about it. You and God makes you a mighty man of valor.
That's it.
Oh, my, I hope that we can gear up this morning, put on the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith and the sword of the word, and begin to put this army, this armor upon us and gird up and get ready to go. What is it? Mighty men of valor.
Amen.
That's what God's looking for. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 12, he's speaking to the Pergamos church age. To the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth." Now, we don't know much about Antipas. Church history doesn't tell us much about him. Brother Branham didn't have much to tell us about him. The Bible doesn't say much about him. But he was a faithful martyr that was recognized here in Pergamos because he gave his life and wasn't ashamed to stand for the gospel even right where Satan's seat was. This reminds me of these men that walked down. They weren't afraid even though the Philistine garrison was right there around that water. They were going to go get the water anyhow. Didn't matter how many Philistines was garrisoned around. Didn't matter how many evil spirits tried to keep them away. Didn't matter how many fanatics tried to call it a cult or whatever it was. They were going to go get a fresh drink of water for the king.
Amen.
the Church Age Book, page 181. He says, the reason that this is part of the eulogy of the Spirit is because these brave soldiers of the cross were overcoming Satan right in the midst of his own throne room. They were winning the battle through the name and faith of Jesus right in the camp of the leaders of darkness. What a tremendous commendation. Like the mighty men of David who invaded the camp of the enemy to bring David thirst-quenching water. So these giants of the faith invaded the realm of Satan's earthly stronghold, and by preaching and exhorting brought the water of salvation to those who lived under the shadow of death. Amen. Do you recognize this morning that you're maybe more of a mighty man of valor than you thought you were? Do you recognize this morning that you're maybe more of an Antipas than you thought you were, even though you may not be able to look into the pages of Revelations and read Trevor or David or Stephen or Eduardo or Jimmy or Brian or Barry or whatever it would be? You may not be able to look into those pages and read that, but by the description that he just gave us, we can recognize that if they were commended because that they were mighty warriors of the faith and they stood unwavering, even though they were right in the seat of Satan. Do you recognize where you're sitting this morning? Spiritual adoption, 1956. He said, did you know that 87% of all alcoholic beverages comes from Louisville, Kentucky? That's drank in the United States. 87, do you know about 90% of tobacco and stuff comes out of Louisville, Kentucky? Do you know that's the seat of Satan? It certainly is. It's certainly one of the hardest places there is in the world is this locality around here to break to the Lord Jesus Christ. I can say amen to that. I can say amen to that. Amen. You go down south and preach sometimes and people are about to swing from the chandeliers about what God's doing and healings and miracles. And you come back here and sometimes people sit and stare and bat their eyes. You go to tell somebody about it. And if it's not part of their organization or their group or their church or their camp or their following or whatever, they don't want to hear anything about it because it came a different way than they were used to. One of the hardest places in the world is this locality right here. He said it's the very seat of Satan. 97% or 90% of the tobacco and 87% of the alcohol from the whole United States comes right out of this area. And you go walk down the streets of Louisville and don't you tell me you can't feel those spirits there. If you can't, then maybe you need another trip to the altar. I worked right down there on 4th Street Live for 5 years, and I know what it's like to walk out of there and walk down the streets listening to Christianity versus idolatry in my earbuds and looking around and seeing it everywhere I look. I know what it's like to live here and try to start a work here. I know what it's like. It's one of the hardest places that there is. But yet God said, I'm going to have overcomers in Jeffersonville and New Albany and Sellersburg and in Louisville, Kentucky. I'm going to have overcomers right there in the very seat of Satan. Don't you think Satan don't know what he's doing? Don't you think he don't know what he's doing? Why would Brother Branham call Louisville, Kentucky the seat of Satan? He said, now I'm a Kentuckian. I'm not knocking off on Kentucky. He said, it's just as bad as any other city. But he said, because of all the wickedness that came from here, he said, it's the very seat of Satan. But yet Brother Branham would come right out of Kentucky and come right across the bridge and live in a little city near New Albany. The angel told him that he would live there. And a message would come right from here that would go around the world and is still going around the world. Satan knows what he's doing. He knows right where to put his garrison. Don't you think Satan didn't know what he was doing in the days of the Philistines? He put the Philistine garrison right there in Bethlehem, knowing that the king wanted to be there, knowing that that there was a king that was going to be coming from there, that was going to be born king of the Jews, knowing what would take place. God knew what that place would be. And Satan said, there's something about this place. God has recognized it as a holy place, and I'm going to put every enemy that I can. I'm going to put every demon that I can. I'm going to put every garrison that I can right here to try to put a stop to what God's going to try to do. But I want to say to the devil this morning and every morning, but if God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? He says, how many has went out in tears trying to break this country, these false cities, to the Lord Jesus? He names different ones, revivalists and things that came through. Maybe great revivals in New York and Chicago and different places. They come to Louisville, Kentucky and seem like nothing. What was it? It's the seat of Satan. And yet God called you to come and sit here and be in this area, knowing how hard it was going to be to live. You know, everybody wants to move to Jeffersonville, and everybody in Jeffersonville tells them, you better know what you're doing. You better pray about it. It's not Easter 365 days a week, or a year rather. It's not always Easter. It's not always roses and ice cream and lemonade. And people get here and they say, goodness, I didn't know what it was like. I didn't know that it would be like this. What is it? Because God knows that something was going to come forth from here. And Satan didn't know, maybe he doesn't have foreknowledge like God does, but he recognized God's doing something in this area. And I'm going to set a garrison. I'm going to send all the whiskey. I'm going to send all the alcohol. I'm going to send all the evil spirits that I can. And I'm just going to bombard that place. Brother Branham said every arrow in hell was pointed right at here. And we wonder sometimes why we feel like we're about to lose our mind when we walk out in the streets and we see all this going on, all the contention and all the confusion and all the sin and all the wickedness and all the perversion. And you think, what on earth is going on? But yet God called and said, I'm going to have some brothers and sisters right there that they're going to overcome. They're going to be an Antipas of their age. They're going to sit there, and even all that is going forth from there, and even although the gospel's not popular, and even though there's going to be fighting and contention, and even though Satan's going to try to throw snares, and he's going to try to throw traps, and he's going to try to do this and try to do that, yet I'm going to call a group of people to say they can be overcomers even Amen. In Jeffersonville.
Amen.
I'm going to share this morning. I won't call names, but my I had somebody that was planning on moving into this area a few years ago. And their pastor told them, they said, you know, you should probably reach out to this other pastor. He's good friends with some people from that area. And said he would probably know more about the situation than I do. Why don't you reach out to him and see what he says about you moving into that area? And so they wrote him a letter, and he wrote back and he said, I don't know how anybody could spiritually survive in Jeffersonville, Indiana. I want to write him a letter every once in a while and say, hashtag surviving in Jeffersonville. Me and some brothers went one time on a trip, and a pastor began to tell us, and I love these brothers. I love both of these brothers. He began to tell us, he said, Jeffersonville is dead. There's no move of God there. Jeffersonville is dead. You should come out of there. And I began to tell him a few things about it. I said, well, if Jeffersonville is dead, it's not because of the tapes. It's not because of this. It's not because of that. It's because of the attitude of the people. But every once in a while, I want to send him a text and say, hashtag not dead in Jeffersonville. And these brothers look now and they see the move of God and what God's doing for our little church and the other churches here locally. And they're amazed because they thought, oh my, it's set dead for so many years. How could it be? Because God's going to have overcomers everywhere. If God could have overcomers in Rome in the times of these great Roman emperors and things, if God could have overcomers in Babylon in the days of Daniel, he can have overcomers right here in Jeffersonville and New Albany and Louisville. We wonder sometimes why we face so much of a struggle. Don't you recognize Satan wants to get you to stop? He wants to prove to God that there can't be anybody overcome in this age. He wants to prove to God that there can't be anybody overcome in this area. But God says, I will have overcomers. Can you imagine those in Pergamos in the very seat of Satan and all the fanatics and the perversion and the infidelity and the religious mess that they had and all this that was going on in Pergamos? And some of those believers could sit there and say, oh Lord, why couldn't have you called me to Ephesus? Why couldn't have you let me sit there under Timothy? Under a good, solid church, and you know, it seemed like the miracles and the signs and the wonders, and Paul could come and preach to them about predestination, and he could come and teach them about election and adoption. And here we are, just struggling to survive in Pergamos, struggling to get a drink of water here and a drink of water there. And God would say, but I've got to have overcomers in Pergamos. I've got to have an Antipas. I've got to have this one. I've got to have that one so I can show the devil, you turn up the heat as hot as you want it, and I'll still have overcomers. Amen. You throw as many of your fiery darts as you want, I'll still have overcomers. God didn't call everybody here. God didn't call everybody to this area. God didn't call everybody to this church. But God's going to have overcomers.
Amen.
He's going to have overcomers in New Albany, regardless of what Satan says. He's going to have overcomers in Jeffersonville. He's going to have overcomers in Louisville. He's going to have overcomers in Sellersburg or whatever city that you live in. He's going to have overcomers in Bloomington. He's going to have overcomers in Owensboro. He's going to have overcomers. Amen. And then Satan tries to attack every way that he can. And we sit there and we feel defeated. But you get up out of bed in the morning and you comb what little hair you have. And you brush those what teeth you have left. And you look in the mirror and you put on your clothes. And you think, here I go. God be with me. And God looks down and says, that's a mighty man of valor. That's a mighty woman of valor. They're going out into Laodicea, out here in one of the darkest ages that's ever been, in one of the darkest areas that's ever been, and they're going out and they're overcoming daily. And yeah, they stumble and fall every once in a while. I'm sure those men fighting their way to the Philistines, maybe they stumbled and fell every once in a while. Maybe they got shoved down. Maybe they got some nicks on their shoulders and their thighs every once in a while. But they said, but the king needs a drink of water. And I'm not laying here. I'm going to get back up and I'm going to keep going because there's somebody that's got to overcome. There's somebody that's got to defeat this garrison. There's somebody that's got to bring a fresh drink of water to the people. Amen. Redemption and completeness and joy in 1954. It's wicked. This is the home of all whiskeys and distilleries and wicked devices and everything like it. It happens right around Louisville, Kentucky here. So this is the seat of Satan. He says, but we can break it to pieces with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. If we'll all get together, that's right. We got to unite our powers together and push. Amen. I can't do it by myself. Brother Hoover, he's a good man. He's a mighty man of valor. He can't do it by himself. Brother Trevor and Brother Arnie and Brother Layton, they're good men of God. They can't do it by themselves. Satan's tried to divide, and he's tried to attack, and he's tried to do this, and he's tried to do that, because he recognizes if the bride of Christ ever gets together, whether it's Jeffersonville or Louisville or Zimbabwe or China or wherever it's at, if the bride of Jesus Christ begins to unite together and to push against that garrison, there'll be Philistines flying this way and demons flying that way and imps flying that way, and they'll look down from the pits of hell with their binoculars and say, I don't know what's happening down there in Jeffersonville. I don't know what's happening down there in New Albany and Louisville and Sellersburg, but all I see is demons flying to the left and demons flying to the right. All I see is there's an upset going on down there somewhere. You better pour some more heat down. They say, we got it turned all the way up, Satan. We've got her turned as hard as she can go, and they're still overcoming down there. Amen. We've tried to attack them on Facebook. We've tried to attack them on Twitter. We've tried to attack them on the news. We've tried to have people leave and come up with all kinds of lies about Brother Branham. We've tried to get them to divide and fight one another. We've tried everything we can think of, and they're still down there overcoming. How can it be? If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. Jehovah Jireh, 1957. So what you scared about? That's what's the matter with the church. You're afraid. Don't be afraid. If God be for you, who can be against you? Stop being afraid, he says. Easier said than done, but he said, stop being afraid. Amen. Take his word. Let the Holy Spirit in you come to life. It's so feeble. Let it wake up to the realization of the very hour that you're living and the time that you're living. Oh, if the Holy Spirit could wake that up in every one of us this morning. Brother Branham said, if the true church gets the revelation of those two spirits within the church and she's able to withstand the Antichrist spirit, she will be an invincible army. Amen. If we could recognize the hour, if we could recognize the time that we're living in, the hour that we're living in, and we could look around and say, you know what, this is the closing of the age. I told some brothers after Brother Collins' funeral, I said, it feels like the end of an era. Feels like God is just beginning to do things, and you know, we step out now as you know, we take a step what's his name, the first man on the moon. We just studied it, the kids did in science. Neil Armstrong. You can debate me afterwards whether we made it to the moon or not, but I say Neil stepped out there. You say, well, Brother Branham said they'd never make it. Yeah, he said they'd never have a civilization. They'd never make a civilization there. But when he stepped out there and he said,
that's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind.
And he stepped out there. I feel like that's where we're at this morning. All right. We're stepping out into territory that nobody's ever gone before. We're stepping out further. When you woke up out of bed this morning, you stepped out of the bed. That was one small step for you. But nobody ever overcame this day before. Nobody ever, what is today? October the 29th, 2017. It's more evil today than it's ever been. And when you get out of bed tomorrow and it'll be October the 30th, 2017, nobody has ever overcame October 30th, 2017. And it'll be darker tomorrow and more evil tomorrow because Satan is on a rampage, and perversion and homosexuality and sin and perverted religions are on the increase. And it'll be worse tomorrow than it is today. And when you step out of bed and your foot touches that cold floor, that's one small step for you. But Satan begins to tremble and says, those overcomers in Jeffersonville are waking up. Better radio down to the garrison, tell them to get ready. They're about to get down on their knees and pray and read their Bible this morning. I need all the help I can get. Discourage them. Make their boss angry at them. Make their teacher in a bad mood. Send the bills and tell them they missed one because they forgot to put it in right on the computer and that they're late and they're going to have to pay a fee and that we're going to cut off their electric if they don't get it quick. And start all the turmoil you can. Start the phone ringing and the text coming and the negative posts on Facebook. Discourage them quick. They're about to touch their knees down. Disturb them. Interrupt them. Do something. They're about to shake the gates of hell. Those mighty men of valor are getting out of bed. And it's October the 30th. And they're boldly stepping out where nobody has stepped out. They're taking that little step out of their bed. And the gates of hell begin to tremble. We think that's, you know, just a little cute dramatic story. But what Brother Branham taught us, that's absolutely the way that it is. When we step out, we begin to step in faith. And you take a little bit of faith and you think, Lord, maybe you've never gone to a church like this. Maybe you've never sat under a ministry like this. And you step out and you say, Lord, I don't know. I think this is you, but I don't know. I'm just taking a step. And Satan says, oh, goodness. I had their children so obsessed with the internet. I had their children so obsessed with movies. And now here they're taking them to church. And they're starting to put message rules back in their homes. And their children are beginning to get baptized. Oh, you better do something. You better send trouble to the home. You better send financial trouble or physical trouble or something. You boys have got to do something to upset this. There's people being delivered. There's people getting victory. There's people getting joy. You better put a stop to this somewhere. Make them spill that bucket of water. How many men you got to pour on them? Pour it on them. Get them to spill that bucket of water before they get back to church on Wednesday night. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Amen. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, amen, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I don't want to add to what Paul said, but I do want to bring it down into 2017 language. Nor family troubles, nor sickness, nor distress, nor nervousness, nor bitterness, nor anxiety, nor people leaving the message, nor people fighting one another within the message, nor false doctrines and fanaticism around the message, nor troubles at your job or troubles at your school. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Amen. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. If God be for us, who can be against us? When you look out this morning and you see a congregation, maybe some of you don't even feel like overcomers this morning. Maybe you made it to church by the skin of your teeth. Maybe the children were fussy. Maybe the car had troubles. Maybe the heat went out and you had to sleep cold through the night. Maybe everybody, it seems like in your family's against you. Or maybe you got friends turning against you. Maybe people's talking bad about you on your job and your boss is trying to do everything he can to fire you. Maybe you've got a teacher at your school that's an atheist and they're trying to persecute you and make it hard on you just because of what you believe. I don't know what you're going through, but maybe Satan has tried to make you feel like you aren't an overcomer. But you got up this morning and you put on your clothes, and I hope you brushed your teeth, and you came to church this morning. Right. And you sat down in the pew, and you thought, well, I don't feel like an overcomer, but I made it. I made it. And I hope Brother Nathan has something for us that's going to encourage us with where we're at and what we're going through, and I hope it did this morning. Because God cares about you. And God loves you, and God has enough confidence in you. He didn't place Antipas in Louisville in 2017, and he wrote a great memorial of him in the Word. He wrote a great obituary of Antipas, called him a faithful martyr, and he placed him in Pergamos back in the Dark Ages. He didn't have enough confidence in Antipas to put him in Louisville in 2017. But he looked down through time, and he said, I'll put Trevor there. He can make it. I'll put Stephen there. He can take it. I'll put David Eplin there and Bill Hamby. I'll put Levi Collins and Furman Stussman. I'll take some of them. And I'll put them in Laodicea in Louisville, Kentucky, and a prophet of God's going to come and call it the seat of Satan. And I'm not going to put them there in 1963 or 1964 when everything's going good and the miracles are there and the sign of the Son of Man. I'm going to put them there in 2017 when everybody's turning away and when it's darkness and when it's just a struggle to survive. I'm going to put them there because I've got confidence that they can overcome. God had enough confidence in you to put you here in this age. He could have placed you in some other age. But he said they've got to be overcomers there in that age, in that area. And I've got confidence in them that they can make it through. And maybe you don't even realize yet. Maybe Job didn't realize really how much pressure he could take until God told Satan, go ahead and turn up the pressure. He can take it. You say, why would God do that to Job? Did God hate Job? Did God want to see Job suffer? No, God wanted Job to recognize who he really was. And as long as everything was smooth sailing and everything was good and God had a fence around him, a hedge placed around him, he could just go on and Satan could say, well, anybody can serve you like that, Lord. But when he began to take away this and that, he began to take away his family and his finances and his health. And he began to take all these hedges away from him. And he sat there. And even his wife said, why don't you curse God and die? Well, God's let you go through so much. Why don't you just get it over with? He said, you speak like a foolish woman. He said, God's got to have overcomers even through these kind of trials. God's got to allow somebody. And God looked down at Job and he said, now you recognize who you are, Job. I knew who you were all along, but now you recognize that even though the battle gets tough and even though it's hard and even though it's tough on your job and tough at your home and tough at your school, even though all that's going on, I place something in you that I recognized before the foundation of the world that you'd make it, that you'd be able to overcome. I wouldn't have placed you there under those circumstances if I didn't think you could make it, but I knew who you were, Job, and I'm allowing you to recognize who you are. I wonder if Antipas really knew that he could stand there in the heat of Pergamos, in the seat of Satan, and when it came time for them to light the match or however they killed him, chopped his head off or burned him at the stake or whatever it was, fed him to the lions, this faithful martyr, he stood there and he said, I don't care how wicked you are. I don't care how cruel you punish me. There's something about it. There's something that's changed on the inside of Antipas. I'm not the Antipas that I used to be. And you do whatever you want, but I know in whom I have believed. And I know that my Redeemer liveth. I've recognized him in the power of his resurrection. Whatever comes, whatever goes, whoever leaves, whoever comes, whoever makes fun of me, whoever walks away, whoever criticizes, I know where I'm standing. And I know in whom I have believed. I've seen what he can do because he's changed me. And God looked down and said, that's my faithful martyr, Antipas. Antipas may not have known all along that he was going to be that faithful. There may have been times that he had days that he thought, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. Things are getting rough. Things are getting hard. Trial after trial after trial. I don't know what I'm going to do, Lord. God said, I know what you're going to do, Antipas. You may not know what you're going to do. The emperor may not know what you're going to do. The mayor of Pergamos may not know what you're going to do, but I know what you're going to do. Because I've already looked down through time and I recognized who you are. I'm just waiting on you to catch up and recognize who you are. Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, it encourages us in this age that we live in to recognize whatever comes or whatever goes, if you be with us, Lord, who can be against us? That there's nothing, there's no person, there's no politics, there's no false doctrine, there's no sickness, there's no peril, there's no financial trouble, there's no family trouble, there's no persecution that can separate us from the love of God. Lord, what a comfort it is to recognize that you're walking with us right through the middle of the fire, right through the middle of the trial. Oh, Lord Jesus. Lord, I don't know how many needed this morning. I know I did. I know we need sometimes to be encouraged that you've got us right in the palm of our hand. And even though sometimes it seems hard, and people look around and wonder, how are they surviving? How is God doing a work there? How are they able to make it? And when the darkness of the age, and sitting right here where all the whiskey and alcohol and evil spirits coming from, Lord, yet to look around and see believers that are standing for the faith. Lord, I'm thankful, Lord, that if you're with us, who can be against us? If you're with us, all the tobacco demons and cigarette demons and drug demons and alcohol demons and prostitute demons and every kind of lust demon or whatever it would be out of hell can't withstand this bride. Because if you're with us, who can be against us? Lord, I just ask you to be with each one. Lord, maybe they've had a hard week. Maybe they've had a hard month. Maybe they've had a hard year. Maybe they've had a hard life, Lord. Maybe Satan's tried to attack them everywhere that they've turned. He's tried to discourage them. He's tried to tear them down. He's tried to tear their families apart. He's tried to rob them of their health. He's tried to ruin their finances. He's tried to ruin their influence at their job or at their school. He's tried to do everything he can to discourage them. But Lord, we can say this morning in confidence, if God be for us, who can be against us? Whether our boss is against us, whether the principal's against us, whether religious people are against us, even if people around the message are against us, whether people in politics are against us, if you be for us, God, who can be against us? All of their efforts will be in vain because you'll only allow what you had predestinated for us. They can't go any further than that. Satan can't go any further than you let him. No demon out of hell can go further than you give him permission to. Lord, you've got us right in the palm of your hand, Lord, and you're watching over us. You're giving us strength for the journey. Lord, sometimes we get weary and we get discouraged and we wonder why it's so hard and so difficult. And Lord, I think sometimes, all my, if I was in some other state, if I was in Georgia or Florida or Tennessee or Ohio or some places like that, some of the things that we deal with here in this area, we wouldn't have to face. But you didn't call me to Georgia or Florida or Tennessee or Ohio. Lord, you set us right here. I don't know why you did it, Lord. Lord, maybe I feel like, not being humbly, Lord, but in my heart, I feel like you could have chose much more capable men to do it. Lord, I don't know why you raised up a little church here in New Albany, Indiana, but I know that if you be for us, Lord, no demon out of hell can be against us. Politics, finances, governments, nothing can be against us, Father, if you're for us. They might try, Lord, but if it's grounded on a foundation, Lord, of your word, Lord, unless you build the house, Lord, it'd never come to any good. It would never be any help. But Lord, if you build the house, Lord, you open a door that no man can shut, and you shut doors that no man can open. You make a way where there is no way. Lord, I ask you to give us strength. Lord, as we look into the future, we don't know what the future holds. We don't know if we'll see 2018. We might see 2040. We might see 2080. We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. Lord, I do know that it's just getting darker and darker. I'm not expecting things to get better with politics or the economy or even in the spiritual realm as far as persecution and things like that. I'm not looking for it to get better, Father. I believe it'll just continually get worse and worse and darker and more evil. Lord, because we look around, we see the sins of Sodom everywhere. It had to get in this condition. Your prophet told us that the people had to be in a spirit of destruction before destruction could come. We see, Lord, people in the spirit of destruction everywhere, out of their minds, insane, killing one another, doing all kinds of evils. All we can say is, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, maybe there's some that aren't ready yet. Maybe there's some that haven't even been born yet, Lord, that are predestinated. I don't know. You could come in the morning. You could come tonight. Lord, I don't know when we'll take a body change. Lord, some of us, it could be before we step out of this building, Lord, you might call us to cross on over. It may be our time to go, even if it's not everybody else's, Lord. We want to stay prayed up and ready, Lord. But we ask you, Lord, whether it's one more day, one more year, another generation, another decade, whatever it would be, Lord, we ask you just to help us prepare our hearts, help us to be ready and prayed up and to have the right attitude, Lord. Help us when we step out of bed in the morning to put you first in our life. Help us to recognize that we're in a warfare and that Satan is trying to do everything he can to drag us down. But yet there's going to be a group of overcomers, even in this area, that's going to take a cool drink of fresh water, Lord, because you desire it, Lord, not a stagnated dogma or creed, but a fresh drink of water. Lord, it's your desire for us to take it to the people and encourage them, strengthen them. Lord, we thank you for the water of life. for your word that you've given us in this age, that we can take it to others. They can drink of the waters of life freely. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for your mercy and your grace to us. Thank you for all that you do, Lord. Lord, just take complete control. Everyone, every family, every individual. Give us the strength that we need, Lord. Help us to be mighty men of valor, mighty women of valor in this age, Lord. Call us up to a higher plane, Lord, and give us the strength that we need. Walk with us, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing this together. Oh, Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Yes, Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. I love you, I adore you, I bow down before you. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Oh, you appreciate him this morning. Let's sing it again. Oh, Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Oh, Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Oh, Lord, I love you. I adore you. I bow down before you. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Let's sing it this way together. Oh, Holy Spirit, you're a comfort to me. Yes, you are, Lord. Sing it to him that way again together. Oh, Holy Spirit, you're a comfort to me. Oh, Holy Spirit, you're a comfort to me. You lead me and you guide me, Lord, you're dwelling inside me. Holy Spirit, you're a comfort to me. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Oh, Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Yes, Lord. Jesus, I really want to see. Oh, yes, Father. Oh, yes, it's Jesus. I really want to see. Oh, the more I see of this old world, the
44 in your hymn book. Let's sing this little chorus before we go. Are you a new creation by His grace?
Hallelujah, He redeemed me. Oh, I've been born again.
Let's sing it as we go.
Hallelujah, he redeemed me. I've been born again to win. I thank God he justified me. Of his fullness have we all received of him. I'm a new have we all.